chapter 6, verses 1 to 6. So if you would like to open your device. Giving to the needy. Be careful not to practice your righteousness in front of others to be seen by them. If you do, you'll have no reward from your Father in heaven. So when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets, to be honoured by others. Truly I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. Truly I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father, who is unseen. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you.
Thanks, mate. Good afternoon, evening, everyone. How are we going? Good to see you all. So many happy South Africans in this service. Love it. Just saying to Freddie, like all the Aussies, as soon as we're out, we pretend like we don't even care about rugby, but guaranteed if we won, particularly if we beat the South Africans, we'd all be gloating. So, well done. We're in week 2 of this series on the promises of Jesus, looking at this promise here in this passage of God rewarding us, which is a funny concept and not necessarily a heaps clear one from Scripture. I think in order to truly understand what Jesus is saying here, there's a bunch of other stuff we need to unpack first from this passage. So I'm going to do that in a moment. First, I'm going to pray. So why don't you join me and we'll pray together. Father God, we come before you now as we open up your living word. And we pray that you would speak to us, that your spirit would illuminate this passage to our eyes, to our hearts, to our minds, and that you would transform us, that we would not leave the same having encountered you through your word. And that is our prayer this evening in Jesus' name. Amen. Bit of a, maybe not what you'd expect to talk about from the passage that we just read, but I want to start this evening by talking about a really serious addiction that seems to control, as far as I can tell, the lives of probably most people in our culture and society. Probably many, if not most of us here, and certainly this is a tough one for me to speak about tonight because I can see in my own life it is controlled me in many at many times. It doesn't involve substance abuse. As far as I know, there's no 12-step program for recovering addicts. In fact, most people leading normal lives, successful lives even, suffer from this addiction. And it's our addiction to approval. I reckon many of us live in bondage to what other people think of us. We're enslaved by our deep need to be affirmed and liked and especially loved by those who we think are judging our lives. Now, as far as I can see, I'm not a psychologist, but it seems to work like any other addiction. There's some sort of reward pathway etched into our brains that causes us to really do whatever it takes, whatever we believe is necessary to get that approval, to feed that addiction, to have people think well of us. And some of you very easily and very readily recognize your approval addiction. But if you need a bit of help, here's some of the common signs of an addict. Now, I was super careful in compiling this list, and it's pretty long, to not include anything that either isn't true about me now or hasn't been true at some point in my life. I ran it by Eliza, and she agreed. So, there you go. So, what are the signs of an approval addict? You frequently feel hurt or offended by what others say about you. You respond defensively to any sort of feedback or criticism, even if deep down you know it's warranted. You constantly compare yourself to those around you, which is super hard to avoid in an age of social media, isn't it? You're actually quite a different person when no one's watching or in the safety of your own home. In fact, one of your constant fears is that you'll be found out as a bit of a fraud or an imposter. You get envious when others succeed, particularly those who are close to you. And sometimes, if you're honest, you feel a little bit better about yourself if they fail. You try to impress people who you think are important, but you make way less effort with those who aren't in your eyes. You're afraid of people actually knowing you deeply and personally. So you avoid being vulnerable at all costs. Is this hurting yet for some people? Oh man, it's a bit hectic, eh? You post a lot on social media and closely monitor your comments and your likes. Not only how many you get, but who is giving them. You actually love to volunteer for stuff. When it comes to church, maybe you're super involved in ministry. You rarely do behind-the-scenes roles unless someone you think's important asks you to do them. When it comes to serving others, you think there are certain tasks that are below you. If you do volunteer for something, you need to be recognized for that. And if you aren't thanked for it, or you don't receive enough thanks, you feel annoyed. You feel like you've wasted your time, or you grumble to your friends saying things like, you know, after all my hard work, they barely even thanked me. And in all of this, you still live with a nagging sense that you're not good enough, that you're not smart enough, that you're not special enough or gifted enough, you're not beautiful enough, that you're not healthy enough, that you're not wealthy enough, etc., etc. In other words, as hard as you try and as much stuff as you do, you actually never find you have enough approval, enough affirmation to actually feel secure in yourself, to actually feel affirmed, liked, and loved by those you think are judging your life. Put up your hand if a few of those statements rang true about you. And if you didn't put up your hand because you're worried about what people might think, you are almost certainly one. This is hard as a pastor. You know, I reckon the more kind of leadership you have, the more profile you have, the more you're up on it at a platform like this, the greater this temptation and this trap is, the more likely it is to drag you in. So this is super real and hard for me and super challenging for me as well. But my question today is, can we be free of it? Just imagine being freed from the need to impress people. Imagine receiving criticism and it having very little impact on your personhood, except where it needs to, except where you know it's true. And that just leads to positive change in your life. Imagine if our sense of self-esteem no longer rested on whether people noticed how successful we are, how generous we are, how smart we are, how kind we are, how humble we are, how servant-hearted we are. Imagine being able to treat those at the bottom of the social ladder, whoever they might be in your context, with the exact same love and attention and value and focus as you give those at the top of the ladder, if not more. Imagine being free to speak truth in love, to challenge people even when you know that will come at a cost, rather than just telling people what they want to hear. Imagine being able to truly love even the people who criticize you or judge you. More than that, imagine being actually able to love your enemies. Have you ever met someone like that? You know, totally secure in themselves, free from all of that. Who do they remind you of? Often they remind you of Jesus, don't they? And I reckon if you want to grow as a disciple, like if you want to grow and cultivate your Christ-likeness, you first need to overcome your addiction to human praise and human approval. Nothing will stifle your spiritual growth more than a desire to seek approval from anyone or anything other than the one whom we are trying to become. If Jesus is not the center and the source of your affirmation, if you look to humans to give you only what he can, you will find that in your journey of discipleship that you just flail and struggle. Think about this. How can we possibly follow the radical call of discipleship, which, as Jesus says, is to pick up your cross and follow him? How can we possibly do that whilst trying to be liked, whilst trying to avoid any criticism, any rejection, any persecution? You can't possibly do that. In fact, the cross of Christ to which we are beckoned and called when we decide to follow Jesus is the ultimate criticism. It's the ultimate symbol of rejection and shame. And yet it's to the cross that we are called by Jesus. You can't follow Jesus and always please people. Sure, sometimes the two will overlap, but at critical moments, the path of discipleship and the path of the world will diverge. And you need to have the courage and the strength to choose the path of the cross. So to follow Jesus requires a complete shift in our allegiance. We, of course, all desire and need to be loved and approved of in some way. But from who? Henry Nouwen, I always read it and never know how to say it. Anyone want to help me out? Henry Nouwen? Nguyen? Nah. All the Morling crew are like, they're confused as well, so that makes me feel better. Let's go with Nouwen. Henry Nouwen says this in his book, The Prodigal Son. He says, at issue here is the question, to whom do I belong? To God or the world? To whom do I belong, God or the world? He goes on to say, many of my daily preoccupations suggest that I belong more to the world than to God. You see, a little criticism makes me angry, and a little rejection makes me brittle, but a little praise raises my spirits, and a little success excites me. Often I am like a small boat on the ocean, completely at the mercy of its waves. So to who do you belong? Do you belong to God or to the world? Are you seeking his approval? Or are you at the mercy of the up and down, back and forth, entirely unpredictable and fickle waves of human approval? And so as we come to this passage this evening, I think what Jesus partially is doing here is giving us an antidote to this approval addiction. It starts with a warning, this passage, and Bob, if you want to pop it up on the screen just from verse 1, that would be great for us to follow along. It starts with a warning, be careful. And whenever you see those words, you want to be thinking, who is this a warning to and am I in that category? So what are the people who are being warned? What are they doing to warrant this warning? Let's have a read. Be careful not to practice your righteousness in front of others to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. So when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets to be honored by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. So the people Jesus warns here, what is it that they're actually doing? Well, actually showing generosity. They're giving to the poor and to the needy. We kind of need to listen closely here, hey, because Jesus is warning good, generous, upstanding, religious people. There's a few of those here tonight. But it's of course not the action that he's so concerned with. It's the motivation that concerns Jesus here. Why are they doing it? What's the heart behind it? The trumpets kind of gave it away for me. But three words in verse one, to be seen. They're doing it to be seen. And again in verse two, to be honored. What they want more than the good of the people that they're giving to or serving is actually to be affirmed. It's actually to be approved by those who are watching on. And man, how prone are we to falling into this trap? When we're honest, we so often, if not always, have mixed motives as we serve and as we minister and as we seek to do good works. I wonder, is it enough for you or for me to work, to simply work for the good of those we serve? Or do we need to be seen? Do we actually need at some deeper level to be recognized for what we've done, to be honored, to be thanked, to be affirmed? I want you to ask yourself, whatever ministry you do, whatever your acts of righteousness are, whether it's in the church or in the community, however it is that you seek to serve others, ask yourself, would I do it if no one was watching? Would I do it if no one ever said thanks? Would I do it if no one showed interest? Would I do it if I couldn't post on Facebook about it? Again, verse 5. And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. Truly I tell you, they have received their reward in full. Again, the action is praying, a good and right thing to do. But what do they actually want? They want to be seen. What they want is not the approval of the one they're praying to, but the approval of the ones looking on. And so in both instances, in kind of the acts of righteousness, in giving and serving the poor, and in their kind of spiritual acts of worship, in their prayer life, or whether it's, you know, Jesus mentions at other times, fasting and worshiping. In both instances, the motivation, the heart underlying the actions is approval. And so the actions, good things usually, are really just attempts at PR. This is just a religious version of brand management, is it not? When what you want more than anything is approval, you will carefully curate your public persona to impress the crowd, whoever they are, that you are seeking approval from. So if you're a 20-year-old Instagram influencer from the Gold Coast, you'll put up photos on your feed of you in swimwear drinking a vegan smoothie. That's what your crowd's looking for. Likewise, if you're a first century Jew, you'll give to the poor, you'll practice alms, the act of giving. You'll do that in front of other people to be seen. You'll pray on street corners, you'll pray loudly in the synagogue. If you're a middle class, upper class Baptist from Thornleigh, you'll serve on rosters, you'll lead kids and youth ministry. You'll rock up to church and worship. You'll cook meals for the sick. You'll attend a life group. It's so easy to do all of those things from a heart that is actually seeking more than anything approval of those around us. It's like in our mind there's a panel of judges, and in that panel are all those people who we think are important, whose opinion we've given weight to in our lives, and we desperately try to live a life that they will approve of. We want to be seen by them, noticed by them, and affirmed by them. And so I wonder for you, who's in that panel? Whose faces do you see? Who are you trying to impress? What do you want them to think of you? What image are you creating for yourself? What's your brand? Is it great, Christian, humble, servant-hearted pastor, or fearless leader, or fierce intellect? Is it successful business person? Is it the perfect family? Notice what Jesus says in both instances to those who are seeking above all the approval of man. He says, "Truly I tell you, they have received their reward in full." What does he mean here? I think what he's saying is that brief moment of glory, that word of praise, that approving nod from the person you're trying to impress, or that envious stare from the person you're in competition with, those likes on Facebook, that public recognition, that seat of honor at the table, that fleeting moment of human approval, whatever it looks like, that's as good as it gets for you. That's all you get. That's your reward. We are rewarded with a shallow and superficial subspecies of love, a kind of love that never actually satisfies our hearts, that just like a narcotic leaves us needing more and more and more, but never satisfying our addiction. And it's where we're loved, not for who we actually are, but for who we appear to be. People don't love us. They love the curated version of us, the version that we allow other people to see. They love our public self. They love our polished self rather than our true self. Social media gives us such a good example of this kind of shallow, superficial love. Think about it for a moment. Why is it so addictive? Why do people spend so much time crafting and tailoring the best version of themselves to broadcast to the world? What are they looking for there? What are we looking for there? We want to be loved. Like, we want to be affirmed. We want to be liked, quite literally. But why does that kind of affirmation never actually satisfy our hearts? Why do you leave feeling that you need, crave more and more of it? It's because people are liking or commenting on or affirming an image of you that's almost always detached from your reality. They love your polished Instagram self rather than the real you, the good, the bad, and the ugly. That's social media, but we do that in life as well, don't we? Perhaps when we come to church, what we're actually putting forward is a curated, polished, public self, which people might like, they might love, they might affirm, but it's not actually us. And here's the truth. We long to be loved for who we really are, for who we actually are. Tim Keller has this great quote. He says this: "To be loved but not known is comforting but superficial." That's an Instagram love. You're loved, affirmed, liked, but you're not actually known fully. He says, "To be known and not loved is our greatest fear," which is why we struggle so much with vulnerability, isn't it? We fear that people might actually know us and we're afraid of what they would think. But he says this: "To be fully known and truly loved is, well, a lot like being loved by God. It's what we need more than anything. It liberates us from pretense, humbles us out of our self-righteousness, and fortifies us for any difficulty life can throw at us." That is what we want, is it not? To be fully known and truly loved. So how do we break free from this addiction? You might not have seen it in there, but I actually reckon here Jesus is offering us a spiritual discipline, just like prayer or fasting. It's the discipline or the practice or the habit of secrecy. Have a look what he says. "But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Again, just a bit further down, but when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. God will reward you. So what's the spiritual discipline? What do? Well, it's basically doing good deeds, doing the works of righteousness, and making sure no one knows about it. It's praying, fasting, worshipping in the secret place, behind closed doors, when no one is looking. It's doing these things for our audience of one. It's doing them simply because they are right and good and God-honoring and will lead to our flourishing and will grow us more and more into the likeness of our Savior. Practically, what does that look like? Well, maybe you need to do just little secret service missions around the house, to just do acts of kindness humbly without asking for thanks and not in front of people. Maybe it's just giving abundantly and generously to something and just not telling anyone. Maybe it's deleting social media for a while at least, until your heart isn't constantly restless, needing to be liked or affirmed in that space. Maybe it's walking into a room filled with important people who you would like to usually impress, and really trying not to talk about yourself at all or promote yourself, and instead just asking great questions and showing interest in other people. There are so many ways that we can take hold of this habit, and often spiritual disciplines, like there are so many in the Bible, and you can't really do them all well at once unless you want to be a monk. Even then you actually can't do a bunch of them because you're detached from the world. But it's often good if you struggle with something to do that discipline. And so if you struggle with this approval addiction, perhaps for you, making a habit of doing good things, good deeds in secret, giving in secret, praying, worshipping, fasting in secret, not telling anyone, is exactly what you need to do to grow in your discipleship. We're creatures of habit, and often the only way to break one habit is to form a new and a better one. And I reckon this spiritual habit of secrecy rewires that addiction pathway in our brain to instead seek after God's approval rather than the world's approval. So something really practical there to just have a go at in your weeks. John Ortberg, it's a great book on spiritual disciplines called The Life You Always Wanted, and I drew upon a lot of it for this week. He says this, I love this, true spiritual maturity means we don't feel the need to congratulate ourselves because we've gotten something right. I do this all the time when it comes to housework. Like Eliza comes home, I'll be like, I wash the dishes. And then I stand there and she's like, she's still standing there. She's like, do you want to be congratulated? And I'm like, yeah, that's actually exactly what I'm looking for. But there's a sense in which once, you know, you're in a marriage, you look after a house together, that you shouldn't need to be congratulated just for doing your job. It's the same with our faith. Spiritual maturity is when we get to a point that we don't feel the need to congratulate ourselves just because we've gotten something right. We don't need to be congratulated or praised or affirmed just because we've given generously or given up our time to serve in some ministry because we pray and fast and seek the Lord passionately. We shouldn't need to tell people about that. We shouldn't need to be congratulated. You're just doing your job. You're just following Jesus. You don't need that human approval and affirmation. Why? Because your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. Jesus promises us that God sees us and knows us fully and will reward us in a way that is so far beyond any earthly reward. That is so much more than the temporary and fleeting pleasure of human approval. So what's the reward he's speaking of? He doesn't really flesh it out. And so we can kind of guess and draw our own conclusions. I think probably at least in part, it's that future joy of hearing those words, "Well done, good and faithful servant." But I'm sure there's a present tense to this reward as well. I reckon more than anything, our reward as we seek to follow Jesus and live our lives for that audience of one, our reward is the liberating love of Jesus, a love that sets us free. We all long to be loved. It's what fuels that need and that addiction to approval. We want to be loved, but we want to be loved for who we actually are. And in Christ, we are fully known and truly loved. He knows our good bits. He knows all the good stuff we do, the stuff we do in public, the stuff we do in secret. He also knows all of our worst bits. He knows our public failures that everyone else knows about. But he knows our most private failures, our most private sins. He knows our very hearts. He knows it all. And he loves us deeply and unconditionally. Romans 5:8 says, "This is how we know what love is. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us." While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So while we were still walking in rebellion, walking away from God, with no care in our lives for him, he still loved us so much that he died for us. We didn't have to do any great act of service or good works. We didn't have to reach a certain level of righteousness where our, like, the love dial tipped over in our favor. We are fully known, good and bad, and fully loved in Christ. And that is a liberating, freeing love. To know that love is to be freed from our addiction to approval. We are freed from our slavery to other people's opinions of us. We're freed from the need to impress. We're freed from pretense and the masks that we put on. We're freed from that inner need to let people know about our successes. We're actually freed from trying to hide our failings. We're free to be vulnerable and authentic and genuine. We're freed from that constant comparison that every day robs us of our joy. We're free from the need to keep up. And in that place of freedom and grace, we become free to live more fully and authentically and vulnerably the life of discipleship. We can actually follow Jesus. We can actually pick up our cross and follow him, whatever the cost, whatever the world thinks of us, whatever the cost to our reputation or people's opinions about us. You know, just looking at Ben and Leslie on the screen, and this goes for all our cross-cultural missionaries, they're just one example of people who have taken a radical step of discipleship. But I just wonder if they'd stopped and listened to what their schoolmates thought about their decision, maybe to what their parents thought about their decision or what grandma thought about their decision. I just don't reckon they would ever have gone. Would they have gone? Would they have taken that leap of faith if they paused to consider whether their decision was approved of by the panel of judges in their life? We're freed from that. The love of Christ frees us. It becomes an anchor for our souls in the waves of human approval. So my challenge just to finish is not to settle for that unsatisfying narcotic of human praise and approval, but actually rest in the love, the freeing, liberating love of Jesus, who promises us the greatest reward, the reward of himself. I'm going to pray for us, and then we're going to move into a time of communion. So let's take a moment, and just before I do, I want to give you a minute of silence just to respond in your heart to whatever God might be saying to you this evening. Father God, your love and your grace is more than enough for us. It's so much more and better and more deeply satisfying than any other reward in this world. God, help us to see that, to know it deep in our hearts and our souls, in a way that frees us and liberates us from the constant and restless chasing after human approval. And let us live fully for you, captured by your love and grace, in a way that propels us outward to love and to serve our world, because it is the good and right thing to do, because it's the way everlasting, the path to joy and peace. God, we thank you that you give us a vision of life that is so, so much greater and more beautiful than what the world has offered us. But I just pray for the strength and the courage to pursue that life of discipleship, to pick up our cross and follow you whatever the cost. Lord, we need you. And we ask for your empowering presence with us. In Jesus' name, amen. We have an amazing opportunity now to come and meet with God at the table. And it's an opportunity to sit vulnerably and openly with God, knowing that he knows us fully and completely and totally, but actually just resting in the fact that he loves us deeply and fully. And so use this space now how you want. There's communion tables set up around the room.